We'll start at verse 7. For what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reading of your word. We ask that you will bless this reading of your word and that together we will learn something about you and that we would be encouraged as believers. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as the Lord and Savior, we pray that they would be encouraged and have a desire to put their faith and trust in you today so that they may have life forever with the Lord in heaven. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought I'd take up the topic of Christ-likeness with you this morning. If you were to be asked the question, why did God save you? You might get different answers from different ones, different aspects, all true. Of course, he saved us so that we would spend eternity with him. He saved us to deliver us from hell. And there's many aspects of our salvation. But in Scripture, there's one goal or overriding purpose God has for each of us as believers, and that's someday we will be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He desires someday we will be like him in all his in completeness and maturity and sinlessness. We're not going to have a body, we're not going to look like the Lord Jesus. We're going to have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're going to carry still our own individual characteristics. But morally and righteousness, we will be just like the Lord in all his moral glory. He's going to clothe us practically with his righteousness, which we now have positionally in him. And so someday we will be exactly like the Lord in his conformed to his image. And I'd just like to share a few verses from Scripture, and it says this in a different way, and it phrases a different way. And it's a theme through Scripture, through the Old Testament, and since the truth of the church was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Of course, we're familiar with Romans chapter 8 and 29, which is those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We have the verse in 2 Corinthians 4:6. It is a God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And there Paul was given a sort of an image of what happened at creation, where what was empty and without form was filled and given form. And that was true of us as believers, where we were born dead in our sins, spiritually dead. We needed to be filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. We were empty. We were lost. We had no hope. And we had that emptiness within, but the Lord Jesus Christ filled it. And when we're born again, he gives meaning to our lives. He takes what is empty in our life and fills it with himself. And so we are filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there, because his overriding purpose is to conform us into the image of his Son. So then, just like the world was without form, we are filled, but we're still without form. And we need to be molded. And he takes us in our incomplete state, and he starts molding us with his perfect hands. And his goal is someday for us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul gives that image in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Galatians 1:16, he says, when it pleased God who separated me at my birth and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me. Another way of saying Christ-likeness, to reveal his Son in me. Galatians 4:19, Paul said he labored as somebody giving birth, and he just labored and labored till Christ was formed in them. Another way of saying that. And 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And there we have this truth that to know Christ and to see him is to become like him. And so we are progressing in our lives as believers, and the more we learn of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we gaze upon him, we are being conformed to his image. And we get to a certain place in this life where we will never be perfectly like him here on earth. But then someday we will come into his presence and we will gaze upon him, and it will be instantaneous. No matter what place we got, no matter how close we got here on this earth to being like the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come into his presence, it will be an instant change, and we will instantly be like him, according to 1 John 3:2. And we have the verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we, beholding with our unveiled faces as in a mirror, are being transformed into his image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So unlike Moses, who had a chance to see the glory of the Lord, and it was temporary because it was something that was coming upon him and reflecting off of him, and it was something that was fading, we have the Lord Jesus Christ in us, indwelling us, and it's not something that's reflecting on us, it's something radiating from it within us, and it's an increasing glory. And so as we grow in Christ and as we gaze upon him, our glory is increasing, unlike Moses that was decreasing. And as we gaze upon him, we will become more like him and have an increasing glory, from glory to glory, an increasing glory. And if you just turn back one page to Philippians 2 and verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation. And some may look at that and say, think that you have to work for your salvation. Well, we know you compare scripture to scripture, and we don't work for our salvation. Our salvation was a work of God on the cross, and we enter into it by faith. But what these verses are saying here is to work out the natural conclusion of our salvation. If you look at the original Greek word, and it was a word used for a mathematical problem. So, for example, if you had an algebra question, you were working it out to the final answer. And that's the same word that was used in the Greek for mathematical equation. It's here, work out the natural answer or the natural conclusion of your salvation. And God has said the natural conclusion of your salvation is that you will be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the ultimate final answer in our life. We are going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, and then he goes on and says that we are to be partners with him, but with fear and trembling, a natural distrust of our own abilities, and realizing that it's a God's working in our lives, and that we are just to be a willing vessel and an empty vessel, letting him work in our lives. So a natural distrust of ourselves and our abilities. And then verse 13 says that it is God to will and to do. To will, God gives us the desire to let him work in our lives in this way, desire to let him transform us into his image. And to do, as our brother said last week, he effectively does. It's an energizing power that God has, and he alone has a power to transform us into his image. So these are all verses that tell us that God's ultimate goal is for us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to be saved and to just stop and be this unformed piece of clay. He wants us to be saved and then start growing more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so finally, in the verses we read, we have two more instances. In verse 8 of chapter 3 of Philippians, it says, that I may gain Christ, that I may take on the perfections of Christ. Another way of saying growing into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the beginning of verse 9, be found in him. Turn out to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way of saying to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be conformed. We're predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, and we're going to be found out to be in him. There was a story I read a number of months ago about a person who came to the mountains in Switzerland, the Alps, and he was looking at a mountain, at the foot of the mountain, and there was a sign there. And at the bottom of the mountain, it said these three words, "He died climbing. He died climbing." And that's, in a sense, what we should be doing as believers. We have our ultimate goal of someday being like the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not going to get to the final goal here on earth. But someday we will come into his presence, we will be instantly transformed into his image. But in the meantime, while we're here on earth, we are to be getting as close as we can to it, allowing the Lord's work in our hearts. And it should be said of us, when we pass from this earth, that we die climbing. And I'd like to just look at, from these verses we read, some aspects of our climbing or increasing. And there's a few in this chapter. And the first one I see is an increasing or climbing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, an increasing knowledge of him. A second one, an increasing evidence of his righteousness, a climbing evidence of his righteousness in our lives. An increasing evidence of his power, an increasing fellowship in his sufferings, an increase in conformity to his death, and finally, an increasing maturity in our lives. So the first one I notice here is in verse 8 and briefly in verse 10, and that's an increasing knowledge of him. And as believers, as we grow in likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have an increasing knowledge of him. To become like him, we have to know him. As it says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we see him as he is. We get to know him more and more through his word. And then the Lord changes us as we know him more. And so an evidence of someone growing in Christ, becoming more like him, is that they know him more. And that should be the desire of all of our hearts. And I heard an illustration one time of a mother bird feeding her children, and how it was necessary for them to open their mouths before they could be fed. And that's true of us as believers. We need a desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have a desire to be fed from his word. And Apostle Paul had that desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He had this desire. In fact, in verse 8 it says that all the things that were before, plural, he put on a scale and compared them to singular, one big loss. It was dung, it was garbage, it was rubbish compared to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything else was, in comparison, garbage. And it's just like, I'm reminded of the verse in the New Testament where it says that the Lord says, if we are to love him, we are to hate our mother and our father and all else. And of course, he wasn't saying we should hate them, but he was saying, in comparison to our love, it should be like hate for all the other things. We should love him so much. And in the same way, the Apostle Paul said all these things, in comparison to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, were just like garbage. Some of these things weren't wrong. Some of these things were good things. But they didn't compare to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul gave up a lot to become a believer, didn't he? Paul was born into a privileged, wealthy family. Paul was a Hebrew, but he was also a Roman citizen. He was Saul of Tarsus, and he had a very privileged upbringing. And in fact, he was a very educated man. And he was a man moving up in the Pharisee training. And he was going to be a great Pharisee. He was a man on the way up. And he had great... the people that were looking out for him had great respect. They saw somebody that was an up-and-comer. And he pleased his masters, of course, by persecuting believers, by kidnapping them and killing them. But one day he met the God of heaven on the road to Damascus, who said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And from that time on, he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he have to give up? Well, of course, he had to give up his wealth. He had to give up his privileged training, his education, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But he had probably, most likely, had to give up something very close and personal. Because we know someone who's Jewish, when they turn to Christianity, when they turn to the Lord, they are considered dead, and there's a mock funeral given for them. And they no longer consider him as part of the family, being someone that's dead and gone. And probably, most likely, Paul had to go through that too. He had to be ostracized from his family. But in spite of all that, he was willing to say, in spite of this, I still consider knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than all these things. Paul gave up a lot for the Lord. But even now, as he is, as a believer, he's not willing to anything else to crowd out his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This phrase in verse 10 is almost like a bursting forth out of him, this desire to know the Lord. He says, that I may know him. And it's like he's just bursting, it's just bursting out of his very being. I want to know him in all his totality. And it reminds us, of course, of Moses in the Old Testament when he said, show me your glory. And he didn't want a fireworks display, of course, or to see just some awesome thunder from the Lord. When Moses said, show me your glory, he was expressing a desire in his heart to know God more, to see his glory, to enter into a little more knowledge of the God in heaven. He was displaying that desire to know him. And Paul had that same desire. And that's to be the desire of our hearts. We are to be like people with open mouths, waiting to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just a intellectual knowledge or a knowledge gained from Scripture, but this word knowledge has an idea of experiential work. We put that knowledge into practice. And as we're serving the Lord, we see his working in our lives as we serve him, and we gain more and more knowledge of him. As we serve him, we see his interaction in our lives and in our service. So that's the first thing. A person who has grown in Christlikeness, he has an increasing knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But not only that, verse 9, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So we see a person growing in Christlikeness has an increasing evidence of the Lord's righteousness in his life. And we know positionally we're in Christ. We know we have been clothed with this perfect righteousness when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. So we know the first three chapters of Ephesians talks about our position in Christ. We are perfect in him. We are seated with him in the heavenlies. But then chapters 4-6 of Ephesians says, therefore, in light of this fact, let's prove it by our lives. Let's show practically this righteousness which is we have positionally. And Paul wanted that. He knew he was a believer. He knew the righteousness that he had in Christ was different than what he had been working for before he was a believer, where he thought what he was doing would bring him into favor with God. He had come to the point where he recognized that it was only what God had done on the cross that could bring him into favor with God. So positionally, he had been clothed with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and recognition there's nothing he could do to be saved, but he put his faith and trust in the Lord and his righteousness. But now he wanted more and more evident in his life that this truth positionally would be shown out and acted out in what he said and what he did and in all things to give glory to God. So he wanted to be growing in righteousness. If you turn back to Philippians 1 and verse 11, Philippians 1 and verse 11, he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. These fruits and righteousness that are in our lives, and here it's not talking about the fruit of the Spirit, singular, it's talking about different fruits of righteousness which come from our service and our walk with the Lord. And these fruits are things that are done by Jesus Christ. And Paul recognized that he was not to get any glory from this, that this work was being done by God through him. We see that these works were prepared beforehand in eternity past in Ephesians 1 and verse 10. But these works that God is determined to do through Paul sees us as he's an empty vessel, and that God is doing all the work, and he's not to have any glory, that the glory is to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's done in the power of Jesus Christ, and then it's done to the glory and praise of God. And that's what our work for the Lord should be done. It should be in recognition that he is the one that is doing the work. And then when we serve him, to not glory in ourselves, but to give the glory and praise back to God. And so then when we turn back to Philippians 3, we see that Paul wants that evident in his life, not having my own righteousness, not having my own righteousness. He didn't want anyone before to say that Paul was saved by righteousness. But now as a believer, he didn't want any believer to say, look at Paul, what a great man he is. He wants all this, these things to be for the Lord. He recognized the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul wanted to be evident practically, living out in his life the practical reality of the fact that he was positionally in the Lord Jesus Christ in perfection. So an increasing evidence of his righteousness. And thirdly, an increasing evidence of his power. In verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We're familiar with the verse in Romans 6:4 that just that we were buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And so the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and there's never been a greater act of power to displayed by God in raising somebody from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the penalty for our sins and was himself sinless. God proved that that this was a perfect sacrifice, that he accepted the sacrifice, and Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and with such tremendous power. That same power is available to us as believers as we walk our lives. And we should walk in light of it, walk in newness of life, knowing that God wants us to understand that power is available to us. And we need that power. We need it for victory over sin. And Paul wanted that evident in his life, that he could say no to sin, that no, there's no temptation taken us but such as common to man. That God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted and endure more than we are able. He wants us to understand that we can have victory over sin. And the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to us to grow in Christ-likeness and to become more holy people. And as we gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're occupied with him, we will not be thinking about things that are wrong. But when we struggle and we try to fight our temptations, that's when we fail. But the key to living a holy, godly life is to walk in the Spirit and to be gazing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. To gaze upon him, to see him, is to know him, and to know him is to be more like him. Be occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll have victory over sin. And that power is available to us. And Paul wanted that evident in his life. But he wanted it evident in service too. He wanted to be serving the Lord. And we need him, his power, to serve him effectively. We are weak ourselves. We lack wisdom, but we have the Lord's wisdom. We lack power, but we have the Lord's power available to us. And we can live lives, powerful lives, as we let his power be evident in our lives. He is the wisdom of God. He is the power of God. And we have that available to us as believers. It says in Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Not by might or by spirit. Or not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So he wants us to be weak so that we can be strong in our lives. And that was a desire of Paul. And that's an evidence of someone growing in Christ-likeness, an awareness, a fear and trembling of their own abilities, a fear and distrust of our own abilities to fail him and put our faith and trust in the Lord doing the work through us. And then the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And a person growing in Christ-likeness will be increasing in their desire to fellowship in his sufferings. And I believe last winter I had a session with you on the fact that God grants that we as believers will suffer for his name. So just in a short review, we are told in Scripture that we suffer for his name's sake and we suffer for righteousness' sake. So when people gazed and looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth, they hated him because of who he was. So when we, as believers, are here on earth, the Lord's gone back to heaven, the more we are like the Lord, then the more others will hate us because they hated him when he was on earth. So they're going to hate us if we're like the Lord Jesus Christ. So all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's because we're living godly in Christ Jesus that we will suffer persecution. A master is not above his disciple, nor a student above his teacher. And so that's the truth. But we are asked to look upon it as a gift. For to you has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And we're to view suffering as something that comes along with our salvation as a gift. It comes as a pair. They both come together. And God has given it to us as a gift. But not only do we suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are suffering in place of him. Because he was here on earth, he went back to heaven, and now we are his reps here on earth. And so we, in a sense, are suffering in place of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 1 Peter 2:21 says, For to this you were called, for because Christ also suffered for us, we should follow his example, that we will follow in his steps. So Lord's desire that we follow in the steps in his example that he set for us. So we are to suffer as he suffered. And so that's true of a believer. And that suffering can take different forms. If you're, depending on the country you're in, you can suffer from governments. We can suffer from families, as Paul probably did, from his family. We can suffer from different ways, and we suffer in our job or in school if we name the Christ. So these are aspects of our of what we can expect to experience here on earth, and we shouldn't be surprised or shocked when it happens, because it's a fact of life. But if we're not living our lives in godly in Christ Jesus, of course we will not suffer, because the image will be blurred, and people will not be seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, and so there will be nothing there that they will hate. But the more we're like the Lord Jesus Christ, we will suffer. Paul had this desire to have a little bit of knowledge of what it was like for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect and holy, but yet had to walk amongst sin. So Paul wanted to be as holy and as close to the Lord in perfect righteousness here on earth, and to walk amongst the sin and get a glimpse of what it was like for the Lord, and to see what it was like for the Lord to suffer. And so he wanted to enter into that fellowship. And as we understand that, it causes our hearts to rise up and worship. And as we know him more and know about the suffering he had, it will just cause us to burst forth and worship him even more. And we should desire to know every aspect of the Lord, and that includes the suffering he had here on earth. And then we see there's an increasing conformity to his death, being conformed to his death in verse 10. And the greatest enemy, of course, that we have is ourself. The greatest enemy that we have is ourself. Before we came to Christ, I would say the one thing that prevented us from coming to Christ before we did was ourself. We are born with a will that is at enmity with God. We are born with a sin nature, and we desire to look out to please ourselves, to please our own desires, to look after our own comforts, and we do not have a heart that desires to please God. So we don't have a self that is looking out, in a sense, to please God. But what we don't realize is, in the same regards, our self is actually not looking out for our own interests, because the Lord Jesus Christ loved us, and he gave himself for us, and he wants us to be saved. But we have a self that is preventing us from being saved before we put our trust in him, and that does not want the best for us. So we almost have this amazing situation where we ourselves are not looking out for our own best interests, but God is. God loves us more than we love ourselves. We are on a path to hell from the very time we're born, and we, without even realizing it, are not looking out for our own interests, but we are putting ourselves headlong into a lost eternity, into the lake of fire. But God loves us so much, he's trying to get us to wake up to the fact that he loves us more than we love ourselves. One of the greatest tragedies of those who pass into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ is that they will be with their self. They will be with their self in all its ugliness, and they will be alone, and they will have their self then, and they will see the stark reality that their own being did not have their best interests at heart, and that if they would have put their faith and trust in the Lord, he would have saved them. God loves us more than we love ourselves, and we don't have the best interests at our heart. I hope each one here knows the Lord as their Lord and Savior this morning, because God so loved you so very much that he gave the most precious thing he owned, the most precious thing that he had, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came to earth and died for our sins so that we could have life through him. He loved us that much, he gave up the most precious thing. But we, as believers, too can struggle with ourselves, can't we? After we are saved, we still struggle with our sin nature, and we sometimes have that struggle where we have our own desires that go against what God wants. But there's a wonderful verse in Psalms 37, verse 4, says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And what a wonderful thing that is when you experience that, when you have desires that you thought you would never, and not necessarily bad things, good desires, but maybe not God's perfect will for your life, and so preoccupied you preoccupied yourself with this desire that you were shutting God out. But then you come to the point where you start gazing upon the Lord and becoming occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that other desire fades into the background. It no longer has the same hold on you that it had before, because you now are delighting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a wonderful thing happens is that you find that the things you now desire are the same things that the Lord Jesus Christ desires. And so, in a sense, you can now follow the will of God by doing the things you desire, because your desires are the same as what the Lord Jesus Christ desires are. So what a wonderful thing that is. But the first step, of course, is to surrender yourself. Surrender yourself so that you are willing to let the Lord's desires become your desires. And then you'll find that He changes your heart and He'll move you so that you are in line with what He wants for your life. And so what a wonderful thing that is when we allow that to happen in our lives. And so the Apostle Paul wanted to have this evidence in his life to be conformed to his death. And the Greeks during this time, they looked upon as somebody that was dead. They had this image of their mind, in their mind, in their language, of the person lying down, and a person alive if they were being upright. And Paul used a special word here in verse 11, that if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And he used a word that had the idea of out-resurrection. And what he was saying was he wanted to be so evident of Christ's power in his life that this power of his resurrection so evident in his life, he would be like the living walking among the dead. All around him are the spiritually dead people, and he wanted to be evident to them that he was one of the living ones, the walking ones amongst them. The power of the Lord is so evident in his life. And he used a special word there in verse 11 to show that would not have been lost on the Greeks. And finally, verse 12 to 14, an increasing maturity. A person growing in Christ-likeness has an increasing maturity. And it's Paul's recognized, first of all, an aspect of that maturity is to realize that we have not reached there yet. We have not reached the goal. And to realize that we will never reach the goal here on earth. It's a goal that we'll reach when we come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, either by death or by His coming again. But it's a goal we will see Him as He is, and then we will be instantly transform into His image. That's a future goal. But Paul wanted to get as close to it now as he could. And so he says, I realize that I have not already attained or are already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So another way of saying Christ-likeness, to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Why did Jesus Christ lay hold of him? To conform him into His image. And brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So we see here a person growing in Christ-likeness on maturity to realize they haven't reached it yet. But then what do? They forget about the things that are behind. Paul had a lot to forget about. He had to forget about the things that happened before he was saved. He had to forget about the fact that he was responsible for the kidnapping and the deaths of other believers. And that would have weighed heavily on him. And that would have been something that would have saddened him, I'm sure. But it was not something for him to forever be wallowing in and to be thinking about. It was behind him. Not only that, after you become a believer, we can fail, can't we? We can fail the Lord. We can fail Him in our service. We can fail Him in our worship. We can fail Him as we interact with other believers. But we're to forget about the things that are behind. Forget about them. Put them in the past. And if we have anything to deal with it. Make it right with other brothers and sisters, and then move on. We're not to just continually dwell in the past. We're to move forward into the future. And Paul, I'm sure, had relationships that were not quite right, and he would want those things settled and then forget about, put them in the past, and then move on. We know that Paul had a dispute with Mark, John Mark. But we see later on where he said that John Mark was profitable to him. And so we see that relationship was restored. And so Paul wants us to restore relationships that may have gone off the wayward end. But if we fail in our service, we fail the Lord, we fail to testify, we have an opportunity to witness to Him, or any way we fail the Lord, acknowledge it, admit it, and then move on. Forget about our failures in the past. But not only to forget our failures, we're not to continually dwell on our victories either. So we serve the Lord, or we have some great thing happen, somebody saved, or some great growth in Christ we feel God working in our lives, or some great victory. We're not forever to dwell on that either. We're to continually move on and serve the Lord and not dwell on the past. And so we see when the 70 that were sent out came back unto the Lord, and they were relishing in the fact that even the demons responded to what they were saying. They could cast out demons. The Lord says, don't rejoice in that. I saw Satan fall from heaven like a bolt of lightning. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And we're to continually rejoice in the fact that we are believers and to worship him and remember the Lord each Sunday and what he did for us. But in our service, we serve the Lord gladly and lovingly and we thank him for the victories in the past, but then we move on and don't dwell. We don't want to forever be wallowing in or rejoicing in victories from years ago, but we want to be moving ahead and allowing the Lord to do more things in our lives. Paul used an image of a runner here in verse 13, where he's just forgetting about these things are behind. He reaches forward, and in the Greek it was the idea of your hands moving forward, and your hands were drawn forth your legs, and your eyes were fixed on the finish line. So your arms and legs were drawing your whole body forward, and your eye was looking to the goal at the finish line. And we see that goal again here in verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The goal, again, is that we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to be. He's predestined it. He's going to accomplish that fact that we are going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. If it turns out we're not like the Lord Jesus Christ, it means we were never believers, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to make sure that every single believer gets to the finish line. He's not going to allow anyone to fall short. And last year, I remember I was in a race in Ottawa, and I remember seeing I had reached the finish line and seeing some others come in, and I saw one person struggling to make it, and somebody putting their arm around that person struggling and helping them the final couple hundred meters to get to the finish line. And that's a picture of what the Lord will do for us. He will not allow us as believers not to make the finish line. We're going to get to the finish line. We're going to get to the goal. And as we look at him here today, we see the goal ahead. And the goal is to be with him, but also to be like him. And he's going to make sure that happens. Even if he has to drag us to the finish line, he will not allow that to, he will not allow it to fail. We are saved in Christ, and he will make sure, because he's predestined, that we are going to be like him. So we have that wonderful truth taught in Scripture, that if we're saved, he's going to make sure that someday we are perfectly like the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, he's asked us to get as close as we can, so that it's just a short step up and not a long step up. We're all at different levels in our Christian lives, and the Lord wants us to get as close to it as we can. And that was the desire of the Apostle Paul. He said he's going to forget the things which are behind, and he's going to reach forward and get as close to it as he can. But he knows in the end, it will be the Lord Jesus Christ putting his arm around him and pulling him the final few steps. And Paul knows that, because when we have that finally in 1 John 3:2, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that you hold yourself responsible for bringing us to completion. You hold yourself responsible that someday we will be like you, because if it was up to us, we would fail. And how often we fail you, Lord Jesus. But Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can today, if we feel like we failed the Lord in the past, that we can put it behind and move forward. We don't have to dwell in the past, but we can look forward and serve you with vigor and with enthusiasm. Heavenly Father, help us not to rejoice forever in our victories either, but help us to again move forward and move forward to future victories. Help us to be aware of in our lives that we have this desire to know you more, an increasing, a climbing knowledge of you, climbing the mountain to greater knowledge, climbing the mountain to greater practical righteousness, climbing the mountain to have the power of your resurrection more evident in our lives, climbing the mountain to enter into the fellowship of your sufferings, climbing the mountain to a greater conformity to your death, as we let go of our own self-desires and look out for the desires of our God in heaven. We have our great example, the Lord Jesus Christ. We did not hold on to his glory and hold it as something dear, but he humbled himself. He came down here and he humbled himself for us. What a great emptying he accomplished for us. He emptied himself of all his glory, but he was our great example. Help us to follow that example and be willing to put our own self-desires. And then we will see the Lord Jesus Christ giving us his desires and rejoicing in them. We pray for each one here, Lord, that they know you as their Lord and Savior. If any are lost here this morning, we pray that they will understand that it's not their own righteousness which they need, but the righteousness which is from faith in Christ Jesus. And we pray, like the Apostle Paul, they will throw away all their works and their things they were using before to gain favor with God, but that they would put their faith and trust in the one who loved them and gave himself for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.